While everybody's going out, the ones who are staying, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Okay, let's start reading in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out, or poured upon the desolate. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us wisdom today as we approach your word. I pray that you'd bless this Sunday school class, not only this one that's meeting here, but the other ones that are meeting in other parts of the building. Lord, that you give us eyes to see what your word has to say. Lord, that you give us ears to hear. I pray, Lord, that this passage would not only just give us information, but Lord, that you would help us, that our lives might be changed as a result of what we hear and what we see. Lord, we want to give you all the honor and the glory. Lord, we thank God today that you are still in control. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your name is lifted up and that you will be magnified above the heathen. Lord, so we give you all the glory and the honor. Lord, we give it in Jesus' name. Amen. We just barely got on Daniel chapter 9 last week when we finished up the Sunday school hour. And so we're going to continue on with this prophecy today. And we're going to get into the meat of it and discover exactly what this means for our days that we live in. Last week we basically talked about prophecy and how it's useful to us, especially in times like this, especially in troubled times, how prophecy can be a very great comfort to us and a very great help. And truly, prophecy from the Scripture is a tremendous comfort in a lot of ways. I mean, everything that was prophesied of Jesus Christ, it came to pass, didn't it? Man, everything that was written about the Messiah that came actually happened exactly like it happened. Before we start, though, I want to give a disclaimer. Look over real quick in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look what it says in verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So what we've got here is we've got two things. First of all, we find out that the prophet that doesn't speak in the Lord's name, if he speaks in God's name and the thing doesn't come to pass, then that guy's going to die. And that was pretty strict back in that day. If a prophet spoke in the name of the Lord and said, thus saith the Lord, about something that was going to come to pass, and it did not come to pass, doesn't matter if he was right 99% of the time, if one time it did not come to pass, then that prophet was going to die. And it tells us even further, if somebody speaks something in my name, and then that thing does not come to pass, then don't be afraid of him. I got several emails this week concerning the the World Trade Center and concerning a man from a long time ago named Nostradamus. And, you know, it's just amazing. The world will gladly give him credit, but they'll ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just an amazing thing. They will gladly give him credence. And the people that emailed me these prophecies of Nostradamus were Christians. And they were really concerned. They said, man, it looks... Let me tell you something about Nostradamus. He is a master of probabilities. He was able to take probabilities and put them in such general terms that a lot of his things were bound to come to pass somewhere in the world. If it wasn't in New York, there's an explosion in some other city, and they could say, ah, Nostradamus said that was going to come to pass. Well, let me tell you something. Nostradamus is not 100% right. So according to the Word of God, what does that tell you? It tells you he's a false prophet. Tells you in the last days, many are going to rise up and they're going to say a whole lot of things, but if the prophet is not 100% correct, then he is no prophet of God. Doesn't matter if coincidence shines on Gene Dixon. Doesn't matter. Gene Dixon is not of God. Nostradamus is not of God. And I don't care what the National Enquirer says at the news checkout stand, they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I'll tell you something else. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow outside of what this Bible already tells us. But I'll tell you something. We have an advantage in these last days. Thank God we as Christians have an advantage in these last days. While the rest of the world is running around in confusion and they don't know what's going to happen and they're fearful and they're angry and they're all these things and they don't know what's going to happen to their world, and you've got environmentalists out there thinking that we're going to destroy the world and we've got to save it and we've got to do this and everybody's running around, we can rest assured in this book right here knowing that the last chapter is already written and we know what's going to come to pass. Over and over in the Bible, it tells us that prophecy is there not only for our learning, for our admonition, it's there for our comfort and for our hope. He talks about the rapture. It tells us about the dead in Christ are going to rise up, then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what does he say? He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How many times in the last week or two have I had Christians saying, well, praise the Lord, Jesus is coming soon. What's happening? We're comforting one another with the prophecies in this book right here. Now I'll tell you something else. Since this is the book of God, since God inspired this book right here, and it has never been proven to be wrong, and since thousands of prophecies concerning not only Jesus Christ, but concerning cities like Tyre, and concerning countries like Egypt, and concerning kingdoms like Babylon. Every prophecy that has been fulfilled so far in this book, it has not missed one time. Not once. What does that tell you about the ones that are yet to be fulfilled? They're not going to miss either. They're going to come to pass exactly as the Lord intended for them to come to pass. There's a lot of people out there today that are preaching peace. And believe me, I'm a believer in peace. You ask me, would you rather your sons go out and die in battle, or would you rather they all stay at home with you? And of course, what's my first answer? I would rather they all stay home with me. I'd rather they all stay alive and have a good life. But one thing I know is that the Bible declares that there's only one way we're going to get world peace. There's only one way. And that's for Jesus Christ to forcibly come back and exert his will over the kingdoms of the earth. He will come back, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And when he comes back and rules, then there will be peace on the earth. But men aren't going to bring in peace. So on the one hand, we've got our country right now in a very battle to try to maintain our peace. And let me tell you, there's several factors. There's several reasons why we have enjoyed peace so long. Number one, it's God's hand. God's hand has been upon us. Number two, we have had some men in our history that have not been ashamed or afraid to defend the peace and the freedom that we have. And so men have sacrificed themselves, and women also, not just men. And there have been tremendous sacrifices so that we could obtain the freedom we have now. So on the one hand, I know that this battle that our country is facing right now, this struggle against terrorism, I know in many ways it's going to be unsuccessful. But I know this too, that I'm not willing to back off from it. I'm praying for the president that he would wage a successful war. You know why? Because the freedom that I enjoy right now is precious to me. And because it's precious to me, I am willing even now to sacrifice so that this freedom would continue. It's because of this freedom that we've been able to preach the gospel all around the world. It's because of this freedom that we've been able to get prosperous enough to be able to support missionaries on the foreign field in order to preach the gospel to the world. It's because of this freedom that we can stand in this church right now, and there's no, at least I don't think there's any government agents in here, but there's no government agents in here censoring what we say. That freedom is important to me. And I'm willing to sacrifice for that freedom. But I also know this, that there's only one way that we're going to really get world peace. And that's through Jesus Christ. Now in this passage right here, so as we're reading this passage, the point is if every prophecy that's already been fulfilled has come to pass exactly as it has been told, then we can trust that every prophecy in the future will also come to pass exactly as it's been told. Okay, Daniel is praying here, and Daniel is in the position where he's reading the books of the law, the books of the prophets, the books of the kings, and Daniel has just discovered that the 70 years that they've been in Babylon has about to come to a close. Now remember, Daniel was a very young man at the time that he was taken from Israel and taken into Babylon. Right now, at this point in time, the Jews are not in their land. It's the same as it has been for the history since 70 AD. The Jews for a long time have not been in their land. That was the same case here. There were not Jews in their land. They were not governing themselves. There might have been a sprinkling of Jewish families here and there, but the Jews were not in their homeland. They were off in Babylon. They were captive. And Daniel was a young man when he was taken captive into Babylon. And so he grew up not in Jewish society, but he grew up in the country of Babylon. He grew up with their laws and with their ideas and with their things. And still yet, him and his friends were able to keep their heritage. They were able to retain their roots. They were able to continue to live like Jews. And then he finds out that the time of captivity is about to come to an end. He starts getting excited about going back to the homeland. But then he realizes something else. His country has sinned. And his nation has sinned terribly. And so in Daniel chapter 9, you have a tremendous prayer of contrition and confession and repentance. I think this is the prayer that Christians ought to be praying for our country right here. If my president is not going to repent, is not going to publicly repent, if the leaders of this country are not going to publicly repent, then at least I want to get down on my knees and I want to ask God to have mercy on this country. I want to ask God, Lord, forgive us for our wickedness. Lord, because I'm a part of it too. I can't look like a sanctimonious priest and look down on everybody else and say, this country is so wicked, and then say, oh, well, I've been so righteous. Because there's a lot of wickedness in this country in my lifetime that I've been willing to indulge in. There's a lot of wickedness that I've been thankful for the wrong reasons. And so I include myself in that national prayer of repentance, as Daniel did. Daniel never said, Lord, those wicked Jews back there that messed me up. No, he says, Lord, our sins. Lord, our prayers. You're just as much a part of this country and part of the problems as anybody else. So it's our job to, first of all, bow our knees and ask God for forgiveness. And if nobody else will repent, we ought to. Right. Nobody else will cry out to God, we ought to. Right. Nobody else will stand up for the church, we ought to. We ought to stand up for the truth. So that's what Daniel does. So he's praying. And it takes a long time to get an answer to the prayer. He's praying and he doesn't even know it, but angels overhead are fighting, trying to get to him because of his prayer. You wonder sometimes why your prayer isn't answered for a long time? There could be spiritual demonic forces in the way. You might be waiting for a reason. Don't just think God's forgot about you. Don't just think God's put you off to the side. Sometimes he wants you to pray and continue to pray even though you don't see an answer. And he says in verse 24, this is the message, this is the vision that's been given. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. We're going to go through these first parts pretty quickly because we've already been through them. What this is this is a timeline. You say, how do you know it's a timeline? Because he says 70 weeks, okay? 70 weeks. It's talking about a period of time. It's talking about 70 weeks, okay? Are determined upon thy people. He's talking to Daniel here. So what are the people that he's talking to? Is he talking to Jews or Gentiles in this passage right here? He's talking to Jews, okay? Upon thy holy city. Is he talking about New York or is he talking about Jerusalem? Jerusalem, that's right. Jerusalem is the holy city of God's people, which is the Jews. Where are the Gentiles in this prophecy? You don't find them. There are no Gentiles in this prophecy. You and I are out of this prophecy altogether, and we're going to see why in a minute. God's people are the Jews. All the way back through the Old Testament, you know what the Old Testament is? It's a history of the Jews, not of the Gentiles. It's a history of the Jews. The church has gotten puffed up in these last days thinking that they are so all important and that the church is everything. I have heard Christians, not necessarily from this church, but in Christianity in general, take all of those physical promises that the Jews had back in that day and apply them to the church. And the Jews, they're one day, they're going to inherit the earth. And so they come along and they say, well, see, that means here, we're going to inherit the earth. We're going to have this and we're going to have that. Let me tell you something. The church has no physical promises. All the physical promises in this Bible here are for the Jews. And one day, God will again take up his dealing with the Jews. And we're going to see that in a minute. But this is a Jewish prophecy. It's concerning the Jews. And then we went over the rest of this to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, so that they can repent and get right with God, to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's direct reference to Jesus Christ and what he did not only for Jews but also for Gentiles. But it's because the Jews were cut off that the Gentiles were brought in. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, that hasn't happened yet. At least I haven't noticed it happening yet. It's still future. And to seal up the vision of the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Okay, we went over some of those things and I want to get to the timeline itself. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay? Now let's identify the two events here. Okay? The first event is the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Okay? There's your first event right there. You want to find out when that event took place? You look over in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We don't have time, so just not mark it down in your notes and you can look it up later. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, you have the commandment of Artaxerxes the king, and he commanded the Jews to go back and to rebuild. Now let me tell you what's happening at this time. The time of the captivity is drawing to a close. It's time for the Jews to go back into their homeland. So all of a sudden, men like Zerubbabel and men like Daniel and men like Nehemiah and others are beginning to get excited. And they, maybe some of them don't even know each other, but they're beginning to get a burden then for the land. And so Nehemiah goes back in and he builds the wall. And the other one, and Ezra and some of his compadres, Zerubbabel and others, go back and they build the temple. Sorry, I couldn't think of a better word, darn it. And so they go back and they build, and they're excited, and they're building. And guess what? Jerusalem once again becomes a city. Once again, they get their temple back. Once again, they get the privileges of being able to govern themselves. And they were not the mighty nation that they once were, and they never will be again until Jesus comes back. But you see, they had to get back to their homeland. So he says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Now, tell me, is there any doubt as to who this is talking about? Who's the Messiah? Oh yeah, we know it's Jesus. I'm glad I wasn't a Jew living in Jesus' day. You know what I would have done? I would have crucified the Lord. I would have been just like all those self-righteous hypocrites, and I would have denied Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Oh, I'm so thankful for grace. Aren't you thankful that God opened your eyes? Do you realize what a rare thing it is that God opened your eyes? You know how many hard people there are out in society that do not surrender or submit themselves to Jesus Christ, and yet you did? And you're going to be proud that you're a Christian? You're going to stand up and be self-righteous that you're a Christian? You better not be. It's God's mercy that you're a Christian. It's God's mercy that you're saved. And if you're not saved right here, you better walk humbly before the Lord, because it's only by God's mercy that you'll ever be saved. Right now, he's calling out to you. But you see, there's time limits on things. And there's time limits on the Jews. And there's time limits on the Gentiles. And we're going to see that. So how long is it going to be from the time that Artaxerxes makes his commandment to rebuild the temple until Jesus Christ comes back, until Messiah the Prince? It tells us here it's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay? Obviously, we've already run into a problem. We know already that this is not a literal week, because it was a whole lot more than just 69 weeks from the time that Artaxerxes made his commandment up until the time that the Messiah the Prince was cut off. But if you take a day and every day equals a year, like it does in many other places in the Bible when it talks about timelines. We don't have time to go through it, but Numbers will tell you about it, Deuteronomy will, where a day equals a year. If we go that route, then we find out that we have a time period of 483 years. And depending on the calendar that you use, there are several different calendars that you could use to draw it up to that point. But from the time that Artaxerxes made the commandment until the time that Jesus rode back into Jerusalem on a donkey according to the prophecy, you find that it's 483 years. The time period fits. So, if we have 70 weeks up till the time that Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, went into Jerusalem on the donkey, was rejected of the people, was delivered up to the cross, and died, if we have 69 weeks or 483 years on this timeline, then how much time do we have left of the 70 weeks? We got 1 week left. We got 70 weeks, 69 weeks are already in the past, are already done. We've got 1 week left. Okay? Now let's look at some verses here real quick. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. Matthew 27, 25. No way in the world that Nostradamus could have made a prediction this detailed. No way. Nostradamus tells you generally, but he doesn't give you dates, he doesn't give you times. This guy not only gives you times, but he tells you who's going to be king. He's going to tell you where they're going to be. He's going to tell you exactly what city it's going to happen in. Amazing thing. What verse did I tell you guys? 25. Chapter 25? 27:25. Thank you. Okay. Look up at verse 24. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Another place in the Gospels, Jesus Christ looks at a woman who's weeping for him, and he says, Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and weep for your children. And then he talks about days that are coming upon his people, days of calamity and days of terror. And I want you to know something, that the Jews took full responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ. You know what they said? They said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Do you know what it's like to walk through life with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on your hands? Take a look at the history of the Jews. It's an amazing history in several regards. Number one, the history of the Jews has been a history of persecution, a history of suffering, and a history of trial. They wanted to take the blood of Jesus Christ. They rejected the Messiah. So I'll tell you what happens to this timeline back here in Daniel. The timeline stops because this is a Jewish timeline. And what happened is Jesus Christ is going to temporarily set aside the Jews. So the Jews could have received the Messiah, the kingdom could have been set up, and that 7 years could have continued on, but it didn't do it because the Jews rejected. Now we can see, well, what would happen to us if the Jews rejected? You don't have to worry about it because all this stuff was planned out in advance. God knew what they were going to do. God knew He wanted to bring the Gentiles in. And so God doesn't leave anything up to chance. The death of Jesus Christ was no accident. It was not a failure in the plan. It was the plan from the very beginning.
Thank you, Lord.
So after, so he says there in verse 25, back there in Daniel chapter 9, okay, from Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 80 and 2 weeks. A score is 20. So 20 times 3 is 60, plus 2, that's 62, plus 7, that gives you 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, which it was. And the wall by Nehemiah, even that was too, even in troublous times. You find out it wasn't easy for them to rebuild. They rebuilt it in troublous times. And all the way through up until the time of Jesus, they had revolt after revolt. And different men had to rise up and defend Jerusalem, the Maccabees and others. And so it was. It was a very troublous time. Then after this time shall Messiah the Prince, shall Messiah be cut off, verse 26, but not for himself. Thank God. He died for us. There's the gospel right there. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. You see, that's the pivotal point in all history. I'm going to tell you something. You want to know the most important thing that ever happened in the history of man? It was right here when Messiah got cut off. when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Half the world today believes that Muhammad is God's prophet. But we know by reading the scriptures that Jesus Christ is God's prophet, not only God's prophet, but he is God's son. Not only is he God's son, but he is God manifest in the flesh. And when God looked around the earth and tried to find somebody who was worthy to redeem himself for mankind, because you see, our sins were an abomination in the sight of God. And God wanted to destroy us, yet at the same time he wanted to save us. And nobody could be found that was worthy enough to do this task. And so God himself came down and became a man. Amen. And he died for the sins of mankind. And Jesus Christ was perfect and complete and holy and righteous, never once committed a sin. So when he died, he didn't die for himself. He died for us. There's only one way you can be saved. We're going to be talking today about other signs, times of the end. Next week, we're going to be dealing with a 7-year period of tribulation that is very soon to come upon the earth. We're going to give the details and the times. There's only one way of safety, and that's through Jesus Christ. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Amen. We already know that the towers of the world provide no safety. Right. There's no bomb shelter you can go to get away from the wrath of God. Right. There's no place you can go far enough away to escape the wrath of Almighty God. The Bible tells us in the book in the tribulation that when the mountains start to fall down, they're going to hide themselves. They're going to be crying out for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. But they still won't repent. But they'll do anything they can to get away from God. But there will be no escape. Let me tell you, there's only one way of escape. Only one way of escape. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Amen. Right now, there is a way of escape. Amen. There is a way you can escape the horrors to come. And that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible tells us that the body may die, but the spirit's going to live forever. So he tells us, fear not them that kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do unto you. But rather fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So, one of the primary pieces of advice in these last days is get saved. Get saved right now. If you're a Christian, start living for God right now. Don't waste any more time. Okay, where are we in the timeline? Okay, not for himself. Verse 26. Then it goes on and it says, and the people of the prince that shall come. Okay, now notice this is not capital P like the prince, Messiah, the prince in verse 25. This is an earthly prince. Okay? The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Okay, let me tell you what happened in 70 A.D. Rome had been trying for years to gain complete control over Jerusalem and over Judea and over that area, and they couldn't do it. So finally, about April of A.D. 70, they came in with 100,000 Roman soldiers, and they besieged Jerusalem all the way around. And they began with their catapults and with all of their different ammunition at the time, trying to break down the walls and trying to destroy that city. Well, August of that same year, the city finally fell. They went through the place, and Josephus, a historian, says that he estimates that 1 million people died during that siege. 97,000 people were left and taken captive. That's all there was. They were taken captive into Rome. They were spread around Greece. Some of them went to Spain, Italy, different countries. But from that time forward, the Jerusalem became a Roman city. They changed the name. No Jews lived there. In fact, there was an edict from some of the guys who were some of the Caesars and some of the ones that were in charge later on that actually denied Jews entrance into that city. They weren't even allowed to go there if you were a Jew. And so the Gentiles, and you know what Jesus said? He said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Remember when Jesus was talking, I think it's over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That was literally fulfilled in 70 A.D. when Titus, the Roman general, came through with his army. Most of the soldiers, most of the men were gone. They were dead. I tell you why. Because God's hand. God has temporarily set aside the Jews. But like Paul says in Romans 11, don't get haughty. Don't get proud. Because God cut off the Jews, God could cut the Gentiles off too. And there will come a day when the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. From the time that the Messiah, the Prince, was cut off until the time that God restores His people to the land, that will be part of the times of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentile kings ruling the earth. And there's no mention of the Jews. The Jews are dispersed through all the nations. Now tell me, what are the chances? You got Jews in Russia, you've got Jews in Turkey, you've got Jews in Germany, you've got Jews in all parts of Europe, you've got Jews that immigrated when America became a country and came over to America. You've got Jews all around the world. And yet, you know what we find right now? We find that there is a country called Israel that has a people in it that call themselves Jews. Do you realize that in the short time that America has been a nation, that we have wiped off the face of the earth Indian tribes? That never again recovered. No living person in some of these Indian tribes left. They are completely annihilated. That when the conquistadors went down into Mexico and into Central America with their diseases and their plagues, they simply just wiped out an entire nation. The Mayans are no more. The Incas, no more. They're gone. And yet the Jews, they continue to be a people. And there's a reason why. Is because the timeline in Daniel chapter 9 has not been finished yet. The timeline has not been done. Even though the Black Plague was blamed on the Jews and they tried to kill them, they couldn't do it. Hitler got 6 million of them, but he couldn't wipe them out. Isn't it an amazing thing? God began stirring the hearts of some Jews about 100 years ago. There were some Jews that were in prison camps in Russia, and their hearts began to be stirred over the land of Zion. I mean, after all these centuries, after all this time, and in the beginning of this last century, the century that we just got done with, in the beginning of that century, they started going back to the land of Palestine. There were Jews that went back to this Arab country where Arabs lived, and they started building farms. It was desert before. Nothing but desert. And they started building farms, and they started, more and more people started to move there. And over the course of time, over the course of years, Jews began to get excited about going back to the land of Palestine, and they actually dreamed about having a homeland again. And you find some tremendous heroes. I mean, David Ben-Gurion and Moshe Dayan and Menachem Begin and some of these names that were heroes. And they went back, and finally in 1948, they started their war for independence. And they became a nation. 1949, the war was over. Peace was made with the Arabs on all sides. And all of a sudden, boom, the Jews were back in their land. Now, why do you think that happened? Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Look in verse 24. He's in the middle of his reasoning here. He says, "For if thou wert cut off the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches," it's talking about Israel, "be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, thou shalt come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." It's talking about Israel here. Now this is a prophecy concerning Israel that Paul gave, but now look it over in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 36. Chapter 36, and look at verse 21. "But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel hath profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel." In other words, God's not restoring the people to the land right now because the Jews right now are so holy and righteous, because they're not. They still reject the Messiah. But for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. Right now, Israel is not saved. Right now, Israel does not recognize the Messiah. Israel is very much a secular state. It's not even a very religious state right now. But let me tell you what Israel is. Israel is God's people. And what God started doing, just like He did in Daniel's day, when those times were getting ready to be fulfilled, that 70 weeks was coming to an end. Jesus needed His Jews to be in the land so that He could come into the land and be born. And so He began bringing His people out, and He began bringing them out, and He began stirring them up. I'm telling you, you see a tremendous fulfillment of prophecy in these last days, because for hundreds and thousands of years, not hundreds and thousands, but thousands of years, the Jews have not had an interest in their homeland. But all of a sudden, why now? Why all of a sudden now is there such an interest for the Jews to go back to their homeland and for them to make a nation for themselves? It's because God's stirring them up. God's taking these Jews and He is sending them back into the land, because Jesus Christ is going to come and stand one day. He's going to stand physically on the Mount of Olives. The Bible says, every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. The souls in hell will see Jesus Christ come back again. The Bible says the lightning shines from the east to the west. So let me tell you where the focal point of history is right now. It's not on the United States. It's not New York. It's not Russia. It's not somewhere else. The focal point of everything that's going on is Israel. That's where it's happening. You want to know why the Arabs hate us so much? Well, partly because of our arrogance, I'm sure, and partly because of our capitalism. But they don't hate us simply just because we're rich and we're capitalist and all that, and we're not Muslims. Because they have tolerance in the Quran. They believe in tolerance. Except when it comes to the Jews. They don't want the Jews to be there. In 1967, they tried to expel the Jews. 6 days later, they found out they could not expel the Jews. 1973, they tried it again. With the Yom Kippur War, when they were on their great high holy day, everybody was sitting at home with their socks on, with their feet propped up on the couch. All the soldiers, there was nobody on alert. There were no weapons out. And simultaneously, Egypt came in from the south. Syria came in from the north to annihilate them on that day. They failed. You look back and you say, how in the world did they survive? Man, it's incredible. But you know something? God has His hand on that nation right there. You know what you better pray? You better pray the United States stays on the side of Israel. Israel is where everything's happening right there. That's what this timeline is telling us about. And so what we're looking for now is we see that this is one of the signs of the end times, that the Israel is back in their land. There is going to be a miracle of miracles during the tribulation period. Israel will actually lift up their eyes and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And over, from person after person, soldiers and doctors and lawyers, the Jews will fall down in their face and they'll declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. You talk about a glorious day coming. You talk about God's power being shown over man. You talk about the mercy of God delivering Jesus up to be crucified, profaning His name throughout all of history, and yet God's going to have mercy on them. Don't think that you're too far gone for salvation. You know something? You're not too wicked for Jesus to save you. Amen. If Jesus could do this for the Jews, what do you think through His blood He could do for you if you surrendered to Him? Amen. Oh, my friend, He could do a miracle in your life. Amen. Jesus Christ could do a miracle. It's an amazing thing. So, let's go back to our timeline there in Daniel chapter 9. Thank God I do have one more week. I found out there's 5 Sundays in September. So thank God I've got another week to get through this, because we got a ton of stuff. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. So where are we at in the timeline? What are we looking at now? This present age, this church age, this times of the Gentiles, we find is winding down to a close. How do we know that? Because at the end of this time, God's going to bring His people out, and God's going to set His people back into their land. It's taken place. It's a fact now. Not only that, verse 27, it says, and He... It's obviously referring to this same worldly prince. They think that the Antichrist is the revived Roman Empire. He's going to have some sort of connection with that past. A lot of people think they know who the Antichrist is. I'm telling you right now, I don't know who he is. I don't know. But I would be willing to bet he is alive right now on this earth. He's probably alive. He's probably active. He's probably active in politics or something. But this Antichrist will come up and he's going to take a lot of these end time problems. He's going to give a solution to them. What problems is he going to take care of? Well, number one, we've got a terrible problem with peace in this world today. And that mainly because people aren't surrendering to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. But Clinton tried to go in and he was going to build a legacy for himself so he could hide his sins. And he thought all he'd have to do is mosey on over to that Middle Eastern nation and get the Palestinians and get the Israelites to agree together and to shake hands and to live together in peace. But it's not going to happen. Not through Clinton anyway. But the Antichrist is going to do it. Antichrist will make peace where there is no peace. What are some of the other indications that we're in these last days right here? Look at Matthew chapter 24. Tell you what, the world's crying out for hope. They don't want the hope of Jesus, but they will want the hope of the Antichrist. He's their man. He's the kind of guy that they want. Look in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, by the way, where he's going to make his second coming and plant his feet, the disciples came unto him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Make sure you stay close to this book because there's a lot of deceit running around out there. A lot of people saying that we can usher in the kingdom. We can't do it. Jesus is going to have to. "Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Boy, that's a mark of our times, isn't it? A lot of people come up and declare that they're Christ or declare that they're Krishna consciousness or declared in some way that they have deity, and they're false Christ is what they are. When I was preaching at the rescue mission, there was a guy that used to walk around in black clothes. It was about 84, 85. And he kept saying that he was Jesus. And so he walked in and everybody was sitting there and he says, "I am Jesus. I'm ready to prophet." And he told us some other things. And so one guy got up and he was just an old drunk and he just stood up and he said, "The Jesus I know can walk through walls. Prove yourself." Of course, the guy couldn't walk through no walls. He wasn't Jesus. A lot of false Christs will come. Hey, here's something else. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Okay? What's one of the marks of our times? Isn't it war? Now, somebody will say, there's always been wars. You're right. There's always been wars. But you know what we find today? We find that these are the signs that are going to be taking place on a global scale. The things that we find today in our country, there are more wars right now going on than we can keep track of. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. But notice what he says. "Don't be troubled, for the end is not yet." These are just the beginnings of sorrows. Nation is going to rise up against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. "And there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places." You got people that are spending most of their gross national product on defense. Defense is the biggest part of any country's budget because they have to defend themselves against wars. And so what's going to happen? These poor nations cannot put this money into their defense and then not at the same time to provide food. So there are countries that have guns, but they don't have food. Steve was mentioning a country in Africa that over the last couple of years has had 2 million people die of starvation. Now, are they dying of starvation because the earth is just getting so bad and it can't support all these people? No, it's because instead of growing wheat, we're making guns. And so you put all that money into guns, you can't grow wheat. And then the United States goes into these poor countries and they take box after box after box, convoys of food, enough to fill a nation. And they get hijacked on the road and the guerrillas take it all. War will produce famine. And that's what we see today. And these are one of the marks. Pestilences. We've got a pestilence today that nobody knows how to control. We've done okay here in the United States, but we've still lost a lot of people. But in Africa, there are hardly, and in Asia, it's becoming such an epidemic that they have no way to control it, and that's AIDS. By the way, they still haven't found a cure for AIDS. But you don't even have to worry about AIDS. You know there are viruses right now that are immune to any of the known antibiotics that we have. They have actually developed themselves and become resistant to all of our medicines. You think we're going to wipe out disease? You think we're going to bring in world peace? You think we're going to solve all these problems? We don't stand a chance. He says these things are the beginning of sorrows. He says there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. And there's more seismic activity now in today's generation than they have ever had recorded before. And it's getting worse. And he says these things are the beginnings of sorrows. In another place, he compares it to a woman that is travail with child. And you know that her labor pains, when they get closer and closer and closer together, it's time to head for the hospital. It's time to take that girl in. But you know what we find? We find in the last days, when things like this becoming closer and closer and closer and closer together, then Jesus says, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. And let me tell you something. Right now, in this timeline, we are right before a 7-year period of tribulation. Next week, we're going to cover the Antichrist, and we're going to cover the tribulation period. We're going to tell you what to look for, how the world is right now preparing for this leader that comes up. But when you see verses in the Bible that says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self. When you see verses in the Bible that talk about men's hearts waxing cold, and the love of men growing cold, understand it's talking about this generation right here. What the wickedness that we have going on right now is on an exponential curve. Wickedness is slowly getting greater and greater. I mean, just look at our children. 50 years ago, 100 years ago, the things that were going on in schools, man, can you imagine if some of the people in time past were to look at our nation today and see the difference? Here's the thing, is that you and I have been growing up among this wickedness. It's been part of us every day. Some of you have your noses so buried in the TV that you don't know what reality is. You don't even understand what wickedness is. You see anything on the TV, you read any books, you drink in anything, any idea. But you just separate yourselves from all of it for a while and you realize just how wicked things really are. You get more into this book and you find out, hey, there's a difference between this book and between society today. Men today are waxing worse and worse. There is no solution for our problems. There is no solution for the war. There are no solution for the famines. I'm encouraging, am I? The truth is, there's no solution. The only thing that can possibly save this earth is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You guys just might see it with your eyes.
Amen.
They're coming up a world leader. His name's the Antichrist. He's going to stun everybody for a while. But I'm telling you, my Lord, my King of Kings, my God, is going to come down from heaven at the end of it on a white horse with a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth. And there won't be anybody that can stand in his way. The Christian has nothing to worry about if he's settled in Jesus Christ. Do you trust him? Do you follow him? Have you bowed and given your allegiance to Jesus and Jesus alone? That's the only hope for this modern time is Jesus. Why don't you go out this week and the best thing that you could do for your nation and for your country and for human beings in general is to go out this week and preach the glorious gospel of peace. Amen. We'll pick it up next week.